Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are looking this morning at verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the challenges in preaching from this passage this morning is the necessity of first understanding what the whole passage is saying. Then we can look at the application. It's always nice when application can be interspersed throughout. It's helpful to keep our attention and to see what purpose the passage has. But with this passage, that would be very difficult. The text this morning is one of those for which we can find varied interpretations. And one reason for this challenge is the challenge of understanding the language of the passage. An article in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament not only calls this a linguistically difficult passage, it cites another author who says it is remarkably difficult, intolerable, almost untranslatable. Now, that's a daunting statement to any preacher who's going to be ready to preach or teach on this, to say, this is really tough. It's like, oh, thank you. If you were to compare various translations, you would also find differing solutions to this challenge. And with that in mind, I would somewhat cautiously suggest a picture which may help explain what I believe to be the thought in this passage. And I do that humbly, recognizing that there are many other suggestions. Some I think are wrong, others I think are possible. This is the one I think that best explains it. One author suggests that a key to understanding the language of the passage may lie in somewhat less frequent definitions of two of the words. The first word appears in verse 12 and is translated by the NIV as classify. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. It generally means to judge something as being within a certain class, which is why they translate it that way. Essentially, it's looking to see if things are in some way equal. Are these things, all these things fit together in some way? The word had an interesting use, however, in the Greek athletic games. The word referred to judging candidates for the game if they could be admitted as competitors. Again, classify would work. It's just they're judging, is this candidate, person who wants to run in the games, do they qualify to be a competitor? The second word also has a less common use related to the Greek athletic games. It appears three times in this passage, verses 13, 15, and 16. NIV translates it in verse 15 as an area of activity, in verse 16 as territory. We get our English word, however, canon, as in canon law or the canon of Scripture from this Greek word. Generally means some sort of measuring standard, especially a physical rod that was used to measure. That's often translated that way. Figuratively, it was used as a list or an example of excellence by which other things are measured. It had a rather specialized reference to the lines that were drawn to measure off the lanes for runners in track events. You must keep in this lane or you are disqualified. The city of Corinth was famous for the athletic contest called the Isthmian Games. And it's not unreasonable to assume that Paul may have had this in mind when he picked the terms he used in this passage. Now, I would like you, therefore, to imagine a track for foot racing. A large round or oval track would be marked with lanes for each runner. Many races, the starting point is staggered so that the total distance to the finish line will be the same for each runner. I think most of you would be familiar with that, either from school or from sports events, from watching the Olympics, how the track lanes are marked off. The runners are required to stay in their own lane for some or all of the race, depending upon the distance. And to cross out of one's lane would disqualify the runner. Now, with this picture in mind, I would like to go through the text for this morning. Beginning at verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Now, if we keep with the picture of the race, The first sentence could be translated, "We do not dare to consider ourselves as competitors in the same game, or to compare ourselves with some who commend themselves." Paul does not wish to have any association with the type of thinking that his opponents in Corinth have displayed. And he explains what that is in the rest of the verse. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. If the picture Paul had in mind is of runners, then he may be likening his opponents to runners who judge their performance either by looking to the runners in the next lane or by each looking at their own performance. Now, in a circular track with staggered beginnings, the first action would be extremely unwise for a runner. Beginning on the outside lane, a runner has the false impression of being far ahead. And that is not the case. Neither would the runners be considered excellent if they all decided to just walk along together. Or if one crossed lanes, that is also no excuse for me to cross lanes. I remember an example from a colleague I had. He was running in I'm not sure if it was a half marathon. It was a fairly long race, and he had been practicing for quite a long time, and he joined in with the race, and he made a critical error at the very beginning. He got caught up with the others who were running and picked up their pace and ran with their pace, and it exhausted him. He was used to running a bit slower at the beginning and then picking up toward the end, and he started out at a fast pace with these other runners, and he couldn't even finish the race. He looked to the others beside him to judge his performance and said, "I'm feeling good, I'm going to run right along with them." And he couldn't even finish the race. It's not wise to be looking around, comparing yourself with others, and saying, "Well, I'm doing okay." Even to compare ourselves with ourselves can be dangerous. Now, that's good for seeing our own improvement, but even improvement provides no absolute standard of where we are. The standards of running and competing in a race, as well as for running with excellence, lies outside the runner or the runners themselves. And we just consider what it's like if I have thought often this in school with physical education. It's nice when they compare your own improvement, but when it comes to things like the Cooper test, which I'm not sure if the Swiss schools do that, the German schools do that, they really don't care if you're running better this year than last year. There's an absolute standard that they're measuring it by. And if you don't finish in a certain time or complete a certain distance in a certain time, you just don't get the grade. Verse 13 continues, "We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you." Now, this is one of the sentences where you will find such differing translations. I would suggest that the sense might be pictured again in the track illustration. Paul and his associates will not boast in those things that are outside his assigned lane. He will restrict his boasting to the things that are accomplished in the lane which God has marked out for him. Now, this lane is one that has taken Paul to the Corinthians to preach the gospel. And that's a fact which he develops in the next verse, as we go on in verse 14. "We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ." Now, it's possible that Paul is talking about his boasting, as the NIV has, as I just read. However, the original text does not have boasting in it. It's been inserted as an interpretation. More literally, "We are not overextending ourselves." And that is the translation you would find in the Revised Standard Version, English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible. It's a very frequent translation, and I think it's the better one. Paul could have said that he was not going too far in boasting. He chose not to. He chose a different wording. So I think the sense is more that Paul, by writing to the Corinthians, by correcting them, by seeking reconciliation in his letters, by speaking as there is being accused harshly or boldly, sternly to them when he is gone, he's not crossing over into another lane. He's not going too far. He's not overextending himself, stepping out of the lane that God has assigned to him. That would have been the case if God had not put Corinth in the lane which had been assigned to Paul. But Paul says, I did make it to Corinth. In fact, he was the first to bring the gospel to Corinth. The last part of verse 14 can be translated as in the NIV, we did get as far as you, but the verb has the basic meaning of to come first. It's also that translated that way in 1 Thessalonians 4. And for that reason, the translations I've already mentioned, RSV, the ESV, New American Standard, all translated as we were the first to come even as far as you. Paul had kept to his lane. It had brought him to Corinth as the first with the gospel. And he was keeping to his lane when he wrote and visited Corinth. This was what God had laid out for him. He had gotten there first. As he wrote to the Corinthians, strove to correct them, he was keeping in the lane that God had assigned to him. Verse 15 continues with this thought. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Now this time he is explicitly talking about boasting, and it moves logically from the previous thought. Not only had Paul kept to his lane and was keeping to his lane, but he was not boasting about what had happened in another lane. Paul could rightly claim the Corinthians as his spiritual children, as his letter of commendation, which he does earlier, as proof of God's working in and through him, which he also does in this letter. He was not stepping out of bounds by doing so. On the other hand, there is the implication here that his opponents were boasting outside of their lane. Paul seems to imply throughout this passage that his opponents were taking claim for any supposed spiritual well-being among the Corinthians. They had come in after Paul. They were building upon the foundation which he had laid, although they were not building very well. And they were taking claim for supposed positive developments among the Corinthians. Paul was not doing this. But he also had some other goals in mind as he writes to them, as he seeks to visit them, and in his general ministry with them. Verse 15 continues here, and it goes into verse 16. Our hope, this is the middle of verse 15, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. First, Paul wanted the faith of the Corinthians to grow. And this was a primary reason for all the effort he had put into Corinth. He had left ministry in Ephesus. He had left an open door for ministry in Troas. He was heading to Corinth out of concern for their spiritual well-being. To him, their spiritual growth was a priority. He was willing to leave other opportunities to go back to them and make sure they were founded and out of the danger of apostasy. Second, the growth of their faith had a further benefit. When Paul was certain that they were out of danger and were firmly established, he would then feel free to continue westward to yet unevangelized regions. He even hoped that they could assist in this venture. Although the NIV and some other translations have among you, in verse 16, that our area of activity among you will greatly expand. Excuse me, end of verse 15. Our area of activity among you will greatly expand. Other translations alternately translate the preposition there instead of among you with by you. Within our sphere we shall be greatly enlarged by you. And I think this better fits the sense here, and also fits what he says elsewhere in to the Roman believers. Although Paul could have been seeking greater influence among the Corinthians, the context points to his desire to move on to other regions. He wrote the same to the letter of Romans in chapter 15, where it says he hoped to come and see the Roman believers to be helped by them to go further on to Spain. The spiritual growth of the Corinthians would release Paul to continue running in the lane that God had set out for him. Then in verses 17 to 18, Paul returns to the thought with which he had begun this section. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Verse 17 is a rather free quote from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. 23 and 24 usually cited as a unit. Let him who boasts, let not the rich man boast in his riches, nor the wise man in his wisdom, or the strong man in his strength, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows the Lord. The basic sense, however, remains the same in both the original in Jeremiah and here. No Christian should be boasting in his own accomplishments. The Lord establishes the lane in which we are to run. It is the Lord who produces the growth in our lives and in the lives of others. There is nothing else worthwhile boasting in. And there is nothing for which we can claim the credit of which we can boast. At the end, Paul and all others must say, well, I only could do what I could do because of what God has done in and through me. Runners may run a race and feel like they have done well. They may congratulate each other on a race well run. But in the end, it's the judge who awards the prizes. And they may be slapping themselves on the back and saying, we really ran a good race. And someone is out there saying, you didn't come near the record. You didn't come in first. It's the judge who awards the final prizes. No matter how good we feel about ourselves, it is the Lord's commendation that matters. No matter how we compare with others, it is the Lord's commendation that matters. As I read various commentaries, there seemed to be a lot of confusion concerning this lane which was laid out for Paul. I think as we look at the text and compare it with other passages, we can rule out two of the most frequent misunderstandings. First, Paul is not claiming any rights to certain geographic areas. I came across this a number of times. That people were saying, well, Paul claimed to have the rights to Corinth, and anybody else, they should just stay out. These others were interlopers. They shouldn't be in Corinth. Well, that isn't the way Paul acted. We read this in the very beginning of his first inspired letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He rejoiced at Apollos that he watered where Paul had planted. This was great. He only called others to build correctly upon the foundation that had been laid. He wasn't claiming exclusive rights to Corinth. He was just saying, if you come, you ought to build rightly on this foundation. Second, Paul was not claiming exclusive rights to ministry among the Gentiles. Now, it's true that when he was in Jerusalem at one time and he talked with the leaders in Jerusalem, some of the apostles and James, who was head of the church, they agreed, you go to the Gentiles and we'll go to the Jews. But that wasn't some exclusive agreement that Paul was saying, well, I only go to the Gentiles and the other apostles will only go to the Jews. This was not an exclusive ministry of Paul. He himself did not exclude the Jews from his ministry. In fact, he regularly went first to the Jews. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, he describes his passion for reaching the Jewish people. The Great Commission also was to the 12, and Jesus told them, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation. They weren't going to exclude the Gentiles when Jesus had directly told them, go to all people. Paul's lane was a special dual emphasis. One author called it an orientation. And it will include both this ministry to the Gentiles and going to new places. And it was also God's confirming grace in that regard. Paul was called to the Gentiles, not to the exclusion of the Jews or as an exclusive right that only he had this ministry, but as an emphasis in his ministry. He also was burdened to preach the gospel where it had not yet been preached. That wasn't to the neglect of establishing churches in Christ. And God confirmed this by his grace in the ministry of Paul. And we see that in a number of passages. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says, "James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." They're just agreeing, yes, God has been blessing our ministries. Go to it, Paul. God is doing great work through you among the Gentiles. Keep it up. Romans chapter 15, we find a similar mention of God's grace. Verses 15 and 16, "I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Yes, Paul had an emphasis in his ministry. Go to the Gentiles. And that emphasis took him eventually to Corinth. God, by his grace, had confirmed this special calling which he had given to Paul. Paul's burden was also to preach to regions yet unreached. And he mentions this also in Romans, as I referred to it earlier, and just a little bit later in the chapter from which I read, verses 20 and 21. "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." It was Paul's desire, a burden that he had, to always be reaching out to new places that had not yet heard the gospel. That was the path, the lane that God had marked out for him. But he did not neglect the churches that he had already established. Paul concerned himself with what God had called him to do. He accepted God's divine direction in working that out. As he was in Asia, present-day Turkey, and was thinking of going different places there, God hindered that, redirected him to Macedonia, and ultimately to Corinth. He followed the God-given ambition to preach where Christ had not yet been preached. This was his lane, and he did not measure himself by what others were doing. He did not look over at Apollos and say, "Well, Apollos is watering, I ought to be watering too." He said, "No, God has given me the task to plant. I will plant. What Apollos is doing is great. He ought to be doing that. But what I am doing is right also, and I ought to be doing what God has called me to do." Every believer, similarly, has been apportioned grace by Christ. It says that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. We are running a race, as Paul often wrote. And we do not need to look to the right or to the left to see what others are doing. Paul warns about that danger in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another." Looking at others to evaluate our own work will not help us. It will, in fact, harm us. We can either be falsely encouraged or discouraged by using others as a standard. As we look to others and say, "Well, I'm better than that," we can always find someone who's worse than we are. And so we come away feeling, "Well, I'm doing pretty good." Or if we're so disposed, we find people who are doing things so much better, and we come away so discouraged, "Oh, I'm not like that person. I can't do anything." The parable of the talents, as reported in Matthew, provides, in my opinion, a helpful analogy. Three servants were given differing amounts of money by their master before he left on a trip. One received 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. That's not referring to abilities that we have, but a coin, a type of amount of money. When the master returned, he called each servant to give a report. The one who received 5 and earned another 5 had earned another 5 with them. And the master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." It's Matthew 25, verse 21. Now the second servant, who had received 2 talents, also reported to the master, and he had earned 2 talents. And the response of the master was identical. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now the third servant, who had received just one talent, also reported to the master, but he had earned nothing. His master called him wicked and lazy. He rebuked him and punished him. In regard to the passage for today, and just think on the first two servants. In the terminology of our metaphor of the race, both servants were given a lane to run in. And the lanes were different. One lane was represented by 5 talents. The other was represented by 2 talents. Neither would have benefited by looking at the other. The 2-talent servant may have become discouraged. He didn't earn as much as the 5-talent servant. And the 5-talent servant may have become overconfident. You know, when he got to 3 talents, he could have looked over and said, this is better than just the 2-talent servant. I'm doing pretty good. But each ran their race and accomplished what was appropriate for the resources that had been given. Each had received amount, and it says this specifically in verse 15 of Matthew 25, each had received an amount according to his ability. Each received the same commendation from their master. The first servant had received 5 talents because his master had judged him able to handle 5 talents. And the 2 talents man had received those 2 talents because the master had said, you are capable of using 2 talents. And he expected from the one 5 talents, and he expected from the other 2. He received exactly what he expected. And so he said identically, well done, my good and faithful servant. Our lane is defined by the gifts we have been given and the opportunities which God opens to us. If we have 5 talents, then earning 5 talents is our standard of excellence. If we have 2 talents, then earning 2 talents is our standard of excellence. We should not be judging ourselves by what others have or what others have done, but by what God has given us and what He expects us to do. Great danger among many people is judging themselves by themselves. I've mentioned this already a couple times. The danger comes from 2 directions. Some are wrongly content with themselves. There is little hunger or thirst for righteousness. There is little motivation to press on and to work out their salvation, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. They are satisfied and produce little or nothing. I like where I'm at. I'm content. I'm just okay. Others are wrongly preoccupied with the negative in their lives. They look at what they can't do or at the bad in their lives. They're full of excuses as to why they can't run the race. Their preoccupation with what they can't do or don't have keeps them from accomplishing what they can and they should do. But the greatest danger would be to do nothing. That's the worst. In the parable, the master told the servant with the 1 talent, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. The master did not even require a full talent profit in return. He considered his abilities up to dealing with 1 talent. So I'll give you 1. That's up to your abilities. And he would have been satisfied with at least interest. You could have at least gone and put it in the bank and gotten interest. 5.05 talents back, if he had got a good return on his money. Or nowadays, 5.005 talents. A little bit back. But he did nothing. He went and wrapped it in a cloth and buried it and came back to his master. Here's your talent back. The less which a person does with that which God has given him or her, the greater is the question if he or she is on track at all. Every true believer must bear some fruit. And no fruit is a sign of no life. It's not a runner who doesn't even get off running. Running a good race, though, is not about becoming a Christian. Please keep this in mind. There is only one way to become a child of God. We accept the sacrifice which Jesus, the Son of God, made in our place. Our sin has separated us from God, and nothing we can do can bring us back to God. We could run a good race in the sense of living a life and trying to do things. None of that wins approval with God. It's impossible to make right the wrong we have done. It's impossible to overcome sin in our own lives. But God offers a solution for that. He has offered Jesus Christ, who has died in our place, taken the penalty of our sin. And he says, just trust in that, and you will be my child. The parable of the talents is broader than the picture which Paul gives of running in a lane. The parable of the talents is similar to that of the parable of the soils. It speaks also to those who do not believe. I think that's the last servant, the one who had one talent and did nothing with it. What a person does with the word of God and with the evidences which God has given regarding his person and what he has done with Jesus will affect his eternity. Do we accept the little that we know about Jesus? Do we accept the little bit that we know about God? Do we respond to the truth and do something with that in our lives? Or does a person just hide it away, ignore it, and do nothing? There is a warning to those who know the truth and do nothing about it. Such a person will truly be condemned. True believers, on the other hand, have a life to live for Christ. We have received certain abilities, certain gifts, resources that we have. God presents us with certain opportunities. Paul writes in Ephesians that every believer has been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't become in Christ. We don't become a child of God by good works. But he created us in Christ by his grace in order to do good works. And now we're running a race. How are we going to run it? What we produce will depend upon our ability and the opportunities which God gives. And we shouldn't be looking at others and comparing ourselves with them and saying, well, I wish I could do music like that person does music and really help a church with their music. Or I wish I could teach or preach like that person, because then I could preach. I wish I could do this. I wish I was so friendly with people. Oh, you know some people, and they can go up and become friends with a stranger in 5 minutes. And you can think, oh, if I could just be like that, then I could do this. Well, don't spend your time looking at others. What has God given you? What opportunities do you have? Use those. If God has given you one talent, go and do something with it. If he's given you two talents, go and do something with them. Five talents, do something with them. But do what God has given you to do. And in the end, we'll all share in one thing. We'll be able to boast in the Lord. We'll be able to give him the credit. Because we know it's his resources that he's given us. It's not our efforts. It's the path he has led us on. It's not something that we have blazed a trail. He's led us down a certain path and said, this is the lane that you're running. And when we have run that lane, at the end we'll know, this is what God has mapped out for me. These are the resources I have used. All credit belongs to God. And we can boast in what we have done because we know that God has done it in us and through us. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is where our boast will belong, because we will know that all that we have done has come from him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we live in a culture that often makes us competitive. Whether it's in a job market looking for a job, sometimes it's in the school systems, in sports. People are comparing themselves with others, looking around, and we are so easily caught up into the same. Father, I pray that we would consider the things that you have given us, the lane that you have marked out for each of us, the opportunities that you provide, the abilities that you have given, the resources in our lives, the spiritual gifts you have given, and we would work fully in that lane, in those areas, to bring honor and glory to you. Father, I pray that we would run our race the way you would have us do it. And when we come to the end of our lives, we'll be able to stand before you unashamed, knowing that we have done all that you have called us to do. And regardless of what those who are around us have done, we can stand before you and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to be faithful with the things you have given us, to understand what you have given us, and do that with it, which what we should. Thank you for the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that when we have not been able to come to you because of our sin, you have provided that way. You have opened up opportunities for us and give us the strength now to live a life that's pleasing to you and to multiply good works. We thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.